It's good to have you here. Thanks, everyone. My name's Trevor, for those that don't know me. I think there are some visitors here. I'm just looking around. It's hard to see, but it's good. I don't think there are, but it's good to have you here with us today. It's a special service today in all sorts of ways. Every service is a special service. But today we begin a new series of sermons on grace, which I'm looking forward to, a short four sermon series. We'll have communion, share communion together fairly early in the service. And then we have lunch. I can vouch for the quality of the soup. It's fantastic. Homemade soup. Enough for at least double the number of people in the hall, I'd say. So please stay for soup for lunch. There'll be the normal cuppa after the service, not during the service today. That's why you had it before. Just because there's a lot in the service. So communion or cuppa, communion one. So it's good to have you here. Let me pray as we begin our services together. Our Father and our God, we pray that out of your glorious riches that you might strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. Might we, being rooted and established in love, have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this day. Would you speak to us through your word as it is read, through your word as it is brought to us and preached to us, through the various elements of the service, through the prayers, through the songs. Would you speak to us this day, we pray? Would you challenge us? Would you rebuke us if you must? Would you teach and encourage each one of us to persevere in the faith in the one who can be trusted? We pray, Father, that you would forgive us our trespasses, and might we have the grace to forgive those who trespass against us. We commit ourselves and this time together to you, our Father. Might it be honouring, might it bring glory to your name. And we pray this in the sure name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Julie. We're going to read from the letter to the Ephesians, which can be found in the Bibles in the pews on page 1156. So that's Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Tim, for those who are new and visiting. I'm the pastor here. There's an outline in the bulletin if you find that helpful. Let me pray and then I'll begin. Gracious Father, do help us this morning to understand the truth of your word. And may it help us understand what you have done in our lives. Amen. I haven't always been a Christian. There was a time, many years in fact, where I wasn't a Christian. Admittedly, I was a churchgoer. That's what my family did. My earliest memories of church are waking up on my dad's lap, quite often in a bit of a sweat, having just slept through a long Baptist sermon in the summer. And church would often end and I would wake up to "Great is thy faithfulness." And I said, "Amen." Another sermon was over and I could go home. My other earliest memory of church was waiting in the church car park. We didn't do this very well, my brother and I, although we were getting plenty of practice. Most weeks, Mum, my brother and I would wait for Dad to be able to leave church so we could go home. I was quite young, but I could work out that Dad was being kept back against his will. My dad would often be approached after church by people with manila folders, briefcases and loads of paper. He was a solicitor. And people literally lined up most weeks for free legal advice. From what I know of my dad, he would have been happy to help, but people took advantage of him. And like I said, they brought folders. And my dad couldn't get away. Some years later, while we're waiting in the church car park, Dad came back more frustrated than usual. There'd been a church meeting. We didn't go to church next week, or the week after. In fact, we never went back to that church. We tried a church, maybe two, but instead, we went to Chatswood Chase and Westfield, without fail, every Sunday. It wasn't until years and years later that we started to go to church again. My mum, quite a competent pianist, was asked to come and play at a funeral at a church that we had some friends at. That's how Mum got the invitation, and the pastor at that church, he left quite the impression. He thanked my mum for playing the date and rang back a week later to say thank you again. Such was the impression of this pastor that we were going back to church and we were sticking at it. And how I miss Westfield and the Pizza Hut there. I would sit in church, now as a teenager, rather cynical about it all. The first few weeks I refused to go into Sunday school, but then realised the catch-22 I was in. If I don't go to Sunday school, I'll have to listen to the sermon. And you can't fall asleep on your dad's lap when you're 14. So I conceded. After all, there were girls at Sunday school. Now these family and friends who invited us to the church, they were quite involved. Their son, a number of years older than me, was leading the youth group, which meant I had no way of avoiding it. So off I went. That youth group slowly but surely disarmed me. My cynicism had to battle with genuinely caring people. By the end of that year, Mum and Dad were so comfortable in the church that they were trying to get me to the youth camp over the summer. "Not the youth camp," I protested. "Can't we just go to Westfield?" But off I went, against my will. There were rules at youth camp, like you can't bring a Walkman or a Discman. That's like an ancient version of an iPod. But I did. And I brought one of the two CDs I owned, Billy Birmingham's The 12th Man. And there at Port Hacking in January 1997, I became a Christian. Because the gospel that I had heard all my life finally made sense. I'm not telling you this. After all, any Christian could tell you their testimony, their background, the events that led up to the time when the gospel made sense to them. But this is my point. Every Christian has this story. Our stories have different twists and turns. But all of us who are Christian would say that God has done a work in me, a work of grace in our lives. Now what I want to do this morning is a little bit different than usual, because I want to retrace now the summary of my life, retrace over it because I haven't acknowledged everybody who was in play. Implicitly I kind of did. I told you at the end that God did a work in my life, but I want to now go back, letting God's word make sense of my story. And as I do, I want you to retrace your steps of God's gracious work in your life too. Because when I retrace my steps, a whole host of questions arise. The first is timing. Why January 997? Why then? After all, I had heard the gospel before. The content had not changed. I could have told you before the camp, Jesus dies for your sins. The content was the same, but I had changed. Born again. From a conviction that I could not formally muster. How many times did you hear the gospel before you responded? Why was it then and there? Or if you responded the first time you ever heard the gospel, are you the kind of person who makes on-the-spot, change-my-life-forever decisions? Or if you're a kind of Christian who's accumulated piece by piece by piece by piece, why was the final piece the final piece? Why then and there? Where did this newfound conviction come from? Well, this morning, let's let Scripture make sense of our stories. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, and he told them, "It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The only reason why I sought salvation in God was because God opened my eyes. Only through the proving, the convicting work of the Spirit was I made aware about the gravity of my sin and unbelief. God brought me to my senses. But not only that, I mean, you could ask the question, okay, why then did I turn and trust a 2,000-year-old cross? Why would I look there for salvation? After all, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, "I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate." Where is the wise man? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher? Well, they're not in church. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and that is a stumbling block. But to those whom God has called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why the change in me? Why the change in you? Why the sudden conviction? Well, the Spirit worked in you. The Spirit worked in me. What we've received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, what is this thing that is only discerned through the Spirit? Well, the last time Paul spoke of foolishness, he spoke about the message of the cross. It's the Spirit who convicts us, not only of our need for salvation, but the Spirit convicts us that it's the cross, which appears to everybody else as foolishness, that it has the power to save. Do you see? I needed the Holy Spirit to convict me of the truth of the gospel. I needed someone at that camp to tell me the gospel, but in addition to words, I needed God to bring me to my senses so that I could see the goodness of the gospel. And once enabled to see, it proved irresistible. Looking back now on who I was then, there's no way I could move myself to believe. I wasn't looking to believe. I needed enabling to believe. After all, I had heard it all before. The content of the gospel didn't need to change. Rather, God needed to change this listener. Why is that? I would have confessed to have been a sinner of sorts. But what does that even mean? Well, when I hear God's version of the story, things are far darker than I had estimated. Jesus explained as much. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. To be freed of this slavery to sin, you need the son to set you free. That sin in my life, that slavery to sin, made sense of my life, and it revealed to me that my life was far from the life of God. My heart was hard to God. So separated was I from the life of God, so hard was my heart, that there was no capacity within for me to please God, let alone change my life and choose to follow him. So to answer the question, why January 1997? I'd have to say that that was the time when God revealed his son to me. I was not searching. It's when God's grace sought me out. At that camp, I may have gone forward to an altar call. But when I let God's word make sense of my story, I realised that I was called and drawn near. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And thank God he does. Thank God that he does draw people to himself, convict them of their sin and unbelief, and make it irresistibly clear to them that Christ is the only source of salvation. Because without that work, no one would believe. No one would choose to believe. We'd all be lost and justly condemned for our sin and unbelief. So why does God do this? Why does he call and convict and draw near? Is it because of some innate potential within me? No, not at all. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You cannot say that God calls people who have potential to serve him or whatever, because this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality alike through the gospel. God makes decisions about who will receive grace before the beginning of time. It is not because of anything we have done. God makes decisions about who he will call and convict and draw near. He does that before the beginning of time, and then he reveals himself in his timing. God takes the initiative to save. He sends Christ to save, and then sends the Spirit to execute the plan, convicting people of the truth that the gospel is the only hope of salvation for people who deserve judgment. Thank God he makes it irresistibly clear to us. You might be wondering, does that make God unjust? Paul raised this question. Is God unjust? Not at all. He says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. It's imperative for us to see this morning, look very carefully at these verses. It's imperative that we see that all are guilty. God's hardening is confirming guilty people. God's mercy is to guilty people. The choice is not between God being kind and nice and God being unfair. God hardens those who reject him. The choice is between justice and mercy. God shows mercy to those whom he wants to have mercy. He chooses them, calls them, convicts them, and draws them near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your story? Has your life unfolded as you had expected? Is it going to the script? Or whose script? When I look at my life, particularly the story of how I became a Christian, I can only explain the twists and turns to God. What about your story? Could you explain it in any other way than that God is the author and perfecter of your faith? I did not reach that conclusion sitting back, thinking about it philosophically, but through reading the Word of God, the Word of the same God who drew me near. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. Author because He chooses, but far from just write the story, He brings His characters to life. He calls and convicts His people of His reality, our desperate need for Him, and how His solution, the gospel, really is wonderfully good news. Today we've begun a new series. It's about the grace of God. That is, it is a doctrine, it is a teaching that we gather together from the scriptures. But please don't tell anybody that we're doing a doctrinal series. Because everybody knows that doctrine has nothing to do with my life. There's nothing so removed from my real life than theology. So please don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. We talked about predestination and calling and choosing this morning. My hope is that by thinking about God's grace for a few weeks, God's overwhelming grace, that it will make sense of our lives. Because God's choice and call and convicting work is just the beginning. For those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now there might be a minute or two for a few questions. But to anticipate one, as I conclude, does this all bring into question mission and evangelism? Well, let's just remember that the Apostle Paul, who goes into some detail on this topic, is the same Paul, the evangelist, missionary, and church planner. And even he needed encouragement to persevere in witness. Acts tells a wonderful story of how the gospel spread. And there's a night when the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you. And no one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. You see, this topic this morning does not undermine mission and evangelism. Election doesn't call into question efforts to witness and evangelize. The truth is that election fuels it. It fuels our efforts to witness and evangelize because it means that in the hardest of family members, in the hardest of friends, in the most unlikely of suburbs, in countries opposed to the gospel and the cities within, God may still have many people in this city. That is a far better hope. A far better hope than people's salvation being rested on how well I can explain the gospel and answer their questions. This is a far better reason to persevere in prayer, praying for at least 5 people you know who are not Christian. Persevering in witnessing to them. God may still have many people in this city. This also means that churches grow because of the grace of God. You hear spectacular stories of churches growing dramatically, exponentially. Please do not think for a moment that those churches are growing because of the strategies of men and women. It is a work of God. The churches in the cities, in the countries where the gospel has made incredible inroads, those churches are because of the grace of God. The practices and their strategies and efforts, they provide food for thought for all of us watching on. But it's God who builds His church. And so this takes us to where Scripture takes us, both in Old Testament and in New. There is this categorical rejection of boasting in Scripture. Whether it's the individual who boasts, "I chose God," or in the gifts of the believer, "Look what I can do," or in the ministry that boasts, "I've built this all are absolutely and categorically rejected because of the grace of God. Just stop and reflect for a moment. What do you have that you did not receive? All of life is grace. And so replace any temptation to boast with proper talk, with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope, put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your mercy and grace, while we were dead in our sin, you sent the Lord Jesus. And then you convicted us of the truth and the goodness of the gospel and made it irresistibly clear to us. Father, we praise you for your grace. Help us to understand it more and more, and to be thankful and to praise you for the work you've done in our lives. Amen. I think we've got a couple of minutes for questions, if that's what you'd like to do, and then we'll close with the last song, if that's okay. Is there anything I can clarify? Is there any question you'd like to ask?
Hey, Kathy.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask, what's the role of prayer in grace? Or unleashing God's grace in the unsaved and the dark spiritual places in the world?
I don't know. To be sure.
It just seems to me that places where the gospel is thriving,
yes,
have believers who meet and pray corporately,
yep,
like with huge sacrifice and joy. It seems to be a pattern. I know it's not our prayers, but it seems that places where church growth and the gospel bears,
yes,
fruit, that is a clear,
yep,
difference between, say, our church in its corporate prayer life and the others. But yeah, I don't know if that's correct,
yeah,
or not.
You do hear stories of there being incredible kind of prayer vigils. And now, is that prayer causative to great revivals? Or is that prayer reflective that God is already working in that place through his church? I don't know. I don't know if I can comment at that point. God calls us to pray, though. He calls us to pray, and he's sovereign. How it all kind of works together, I'm not sure I can say. But we're called to pray. Andy?
Hey. Question I've got is, for those who might disagree with you or struggle with some of the things you said this morning, could you just maybe comment on what is at stake if you say, I'm not on board with this, or I don't agree with you?
Yeah, sure.
I do personally agree with you, but I'm just wondering if you could...
Yeah, sure. Thanks, mate. I suppose my big question... I mean, you can hear different ways of explaining this, that we do have... I mean, for one, I'm not convinced by how the other side interprets the words of predestination, call, election. It seems they've got to kind of change the meaning. And I think, and this is where I really disagree, the assumption within the suggestion, the other, I suppose, alternative, that we do choose God, the assumption is that we have the capacity to do so. That in my heart, there's a switch that's turned on, some sort of spiritual indicator that it's turned on to turning to God. And I reckon it's broken. It's switched on to know, and it's broken for good. And so unless it's a divine work, no one will choose. I mean, you know, I do Bible study. I go to church with people who probably think differently on this one. I suppose we have a different understanding of what people are capable of doing. But my experience from family and friends who think differently is we see a lot in common. May I stop there? Yeah. Okay.
Tim, earlier you had the passage up about how God chooses to save and God chooses to harden hearts, all for his glory. So perhaps throwing a thought out there that the purpose of our salvation is not our salvation itself, but the glory of God through our salvation. Perhaps that even though in our hearts and in our human minds we make a choice and we do choose God, it's through his saving grace that we make that choice. But that entire process of us turning and praying to him and seeking his forgiveness glorifies him. So there's a bit of a circular thought going on there, that God begins the process and works through us, enabling us to choose him. And yet the whole process, that whole work of salvation is his from beginning to end to glorify himself. Mm-hmm. And yet we still have deep ownership of our own faith, because it's something that we are, in one sense, humanly choosing, but through his grace. I don't really know how to express that any differently, except that either way it glorifies him, but either way he's begun that work and enabled that work and continues that work in us.
Yes. Yeah, I agree. Yep.
Tim said he could have got any question. He didn't get every question. One thought I had in Kathy's question, what's the purpose of prayer? If you go to Genesis and look at Abraham pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, I think the passages which have always helped me, because you see Abraham pleading with God, Lord, if there are, I don't know, where does he start, 100? What if there are, guess down to, God said, well, if there are 100 innocent people, I will save them. So he's pleading his heart out for Sodom and Gomorrah. And it gets down to 10. God said, well, if there's 10, I will save them. And then eventually God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with just Abraham and some of his family who have been saved. God was answering their prayer, but God was changing Abraham at the same time. Did God need him to pray? Did God change his mind? God's mind was made up, but he was changing Abraham as well. Did Charles Spurgeon need 1,000 people in the basement praying on a Sunday morning, which he did have at one point in his ministry in his 20s, 1,000 people praying in the basement for the service that was ahead? Did God need that to happen? No, I don't think so. But God must have done incredible things through those 1,000 people praying, as well as the people upstairs who Spurgeon was preaching to. So prayer clearly is important to us, and that's why we spend so much time in prayer. Thank you for those questions. We're going to have another short time of prayer in a minute, but we're going to sing a song. And it's a song that speaks of God's love for us, how deep the Father's love. There are many questions we don't understand about our God, but one thing we do know, that he must have a love that's so amazing. How deep the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure, that he gave his only Son for us to make a wretch like me his treasure. You know, why should I gain from his reward? Why should you? I have absolutely no idea. It's simply an act of God's wonderful, amazing grace. Let's stand and sing this song together. Close of the service with just a few words again from Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Our Father, we thank you for this truth, and we pray that you'd continue to challenge us and use us. Give us a heart for prayer. Give us a heart for others who don't know you. Might we bring glory and honour to your name. Amen.